Revelation chapter 2. Began looking this morning at Jesus' commendation to the church in Smyrna. And I told you that Smyrna has that root word in it of myrrh. And myrrh was a substance that was used at burial. Myrrh was a substance used medicinally. It was usually, as many of the historians say, it had to be crushed in order to get the oil and the fragrance out of it. And so certainly we see that with the church at Smyrna being the persecuted church. And we know that myrrh has a sweet smell, but it has a bitter taste. And as the church was going through all that persecution and tribulation, certainly was bitter to them, to their taste. But oh, what a sweet smelling savor it was to Jesus Christ. And he commended them for that. And so we tried to make the application, begin to make the application this morning about us here in America. And it's hard to even draw a parallel between what we go through and what the church at Smyrna went through. But the Lord help us to have the same resolution that they had and the same resolve and the same commitment and the same bulldog attitude that we're just going to serve God no matter what happens. We're going to serve Jesus no matter how bitter our life might get, no matter how bad the circumstances may get. We're just going to buckle down and we're going to serve Jesus until either he takes us out or this old ticker quits ticking. Amen. And that would really be a good attitude to have. And if that's our attitude, then Jesus will commend us one day. And can you imagine receiving a commendation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because you didn't quit? Just because you didn't quit. Now, I want to say a couple things this evening. From this morning, I was standing here during the invitation time and had multiple things running through my mind. You should have said that. You should have said that. That'd be a really good point to make. And so I'll get those in tonight. But let's do Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible says this. And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive." Remember, I told you that Jesus always introduced himself to these churches based on a characteristic of himself that was applicable to that church. Jesus suffered more than any person's ever suffered. And he suffered wrongfully. And he says, even though I suffered, look what he says there. He says, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And he tells this church, if you look down to verse 11, he says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Remember the promise to the overcomers that was in every one of these? Look what he says. "He that overcometh shall not be heard of" what? Of the second death. And Jesus tells him, he says, listen, you may die the physical death at Smyrna because of the tribulation and persecution, but that's the only death you're going to die. And what a great thing it is tonight. If you're saved tonight, listening to the sound of my voice, and something tragic happens to you, or something terrible happens to you, and you die, that's it. You don't have to die anymore. Amen. What a blessing. Or, you know, some get to die the death of a righteous man. And they lay either at their house or in that hospital bed, and they're breathing, and they're breathing. And then they're gone. And whichever way it goes, whichever way death finds you, if you're saved tonight, it's the only time you got to go through it. The second death had no power over us. Praise the Lord for that. All right, anyway, verse 9. Jesus said this, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." And boy, suffering and tribulation and persecution can be a scary thing, can't it? Poverty can be a scary thing. Listen, really intense, aggressive heresy can be a scary thing. But Jesus said, no, don't fear any of those things. And he says, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." So it is the devil that is persecuting this church, and it's the devil that's persecuted our church. And it says that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And we saw this morning that Jesus, and I'll say this and pray, Jesus did not promise to take away the tribulation. He did not promise to take away the persecution. And we made the point with Paul that God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him in the flesh. And it was to keep Paul humble. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 12? It was to keep him humble. And Paul besought the Lord three times for it to please take it away. And God said, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for thee. And we kind of majored on that point that God may not take away your tribulation. He may not take away the problem. And as I was walking home and riding home in the van, I thought, well, that was really dumb. Because sometimes he might take it away. And you know, I got to work on preaching balanced, man. Because it's easy to look here and say, well, he didn't take it away, and in those examples he didn't. But you know, guys, listen, I've had trouble in my life, and I've prayed, God, would you take that away? And he did. Amen. And so it's really all it boils down to is I would say this: if you've got tribulation, it's okay to ask God to take it away. Right, if you got pride, it's okay to ask God, because He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, He's the great physician, He cares for us, He's an ever-present help in time. God's all those things. And He may choose to help us, and He may choose to help you immediately. He may choose to help you in a year, or He may not take it away. Okay, and that's the balance point on that. So let's pray tonight, ask the Lord to help us, and we'll try to finish this thing out. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you again for the opportunity to come together as a church family. Lord, I don't think we understand, Lord, and realize every time we do this, it's one less time we get to do it on this side of eternity. You told us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so, Lord, help us to value and cherish these meetings together with the saints at Spring City. Pray you'll help me tonight to speak to their hearts. Lord, I pray that the word that goes forth would have free course and be glorified here as it is in heaven. Help us to mix the preaching with faith that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we'll please you. Lord, that we'll be faithful until the last breath we take on this earth. And Lord, the tribulation and the persecution and the issues and the troubles that we have to go through, while it may not amount to what Smyrna went through, Lord, it's still tribulation and persecution. And so I pray you'll help us to emulate this church, Lord, to be faithful. And I pray you'll help these saints, Lord, thank you for their faithfulness all these years. Lord, thank you for their faithfulness despite troublous times. And as we saw this morning, Lord, it's probably not going to get better on this earth until you come and rapture us out of here. And so help us to just be committed, Lord, to not quit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? Says, they think you're Elias or John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And he says, okay, well, that's fine. He said, but who do you guys, my 12, he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up in one of his brief moments of genius. And Peter speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him for it. And he tells him, he says, thou art Peter. He says, upon this rock I shall build my church. We know Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Peter, one of the chief apostles and one of the rocks in the foundation. And he says this at the end of that verse, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. He says that Jesus says, he said, I will build my church. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love that promise. Amen. And I've said this many times here that we want Jesus to build Spring City Baptist Church. Because if he builds it, it'll last. But I've also told you this, that just because Jesus is building the church and that the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell are not going to get the ultimate victory over the church. But that doesn't mean they won't be unleashed on the church. And I think Smyrna is that example. All those Roman emperors could do to persecute that church was kill their body. But they couldn't touch their soul. All they could do was take away all their money. But they couldn't touch their soul. All those persecutors of the synagogue of Satan, those false Jews, all they could do to the church at Smyrna was make their life miserable for a few moments. And then once that last breath was taken and that soul was absent from the body, it was present with the Lord. And Jesus said, listen, he said, you don't need to fear those which can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. Amen. And so this church, a great example of continuing despite the gates of hell being unleashed against her. For almost 200 years, this church stayed strong and stayed together. All right. Let's see. We went to 2 Timothy 3 this morning. Let's not go back there. Let's go back over there. 2 Timothy 3. Just for a moment, and then we'll move on. Won't relay all that groundwork that we laid this morning. Just want to make a quick point here. God has Paul write this letter to young Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, and he asks him to write down the things in chapter 3 about these perilous times and the apostasy of the last day of the church. And it's said in other epistles that in the last days that they'll turn away from the truth and they'll heap to themselves, talk about the church now, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll not endure sound doctrine. And we see all those things happening at an exponential rate today. But the Lord has Paul write this down, and he says, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. So this was known to Timothy. It was known that Paul had the doctrine right. It was known that Paul had the purpose right. It was known that Paul had faith and long-suffering and charity and patience. And Timothy, no doubt, had been with Paul and seen his manner of life, which also included persecutions and afflictions. And young Timothy, no doubt, had seen Paul go through some of these things and not quit. And Paul's calling that back to his mind. And he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue thou. Boy, what a great admonition that is. Continue thou. What a great encouragement that is. But continue thou, no matter what's happening around you, Timothy, no matter what's happening around you, church, no matter what's happening around you, Spring City Baptist Church, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I would say that Paul's words carried great weight in Timothy's mind because he had watched him live all that. So in Revelation chapter, you don't have to turn back over there, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus tells this church in verse 9, he says, I know thy works. And then the comment is continued that he knows their tribulation. Come back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You're familiar with these verses. We just want to read them in light of this. It is an encouragement to my heart and hopefully to your heart that we have a God, we have a Savior who does not ask us to do something that He has not already done. Jesus, as we've talked about, suffered wrongfully. Jesus, as we've talked about, went through great tribulation on the part of righteousness. Jesus, as 1 Peter tells us, is to be our example. We're to follow in His steps and do right and be holy and be pure, even if it brings suffering and suffering wrongfully. We're to stay the course. Amen. And when Jesus asks us to do that, He's not asking us to do something He didn't do. He's asking us to do what He did do. Oh, to be like Thee, we sang tonight. Oh, to be like Thee. This we would pick out a whole lot of characteristics about Jesus we'd like to be like versus this one. But I think this is the one that He appreciates maybe the most. And so Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 14. He told that church at Smyrna, He said, I know thy tribulation. It's something Jesus had already been through. And He tells them, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed under the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That sounds like not quitting, doesn't it? Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And certainly we know that maybe the sins that we would conjure up, fornication and adultery and drunkenness and lying and stealing and cheating and all those things. So Jesus never did any of that. The Bible also says that when he suffered, he threatened not. When he was persecuted, he didn't spout off at the mouth something sinful. He just took it with a quiet mouth, like Isaiah 53 says, as a lamb led to the slaughter. And yet Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. And the Bible says that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So when that church at Smyrna is being persecuted by the synagogue of Satan, don't you know the Savior knows exactly what that feels like? He knows exactly how to minister to that. He knows exactly what to send them and how to help them and the grace to give them. The Bible says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm glad that we can cast all of our care on Jesus because he cares for us. Even if it is a tribulation, even if it is a persecution, even if it is impoverishment and poverty that comes at the cause of Jesus' name, which we'll talk about Wednesday night. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We sang those first two songs tonight. Both of them talked about communion with God. Now that word communion, as you know, I said already, is a synonym of the word fellowship. And here we see in Philippians 3, Paul is giving out his creed, if you will, his background, his credentials. And he says here in verse 5, Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And I'd say that that's a pretty good pedigree if you're in the religious circle. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, we know that, and probably was in line, Paul was, to be the next Pharisaical leader in Israel and in Judaism. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I would say even before that, until he watched Stephen be murdered. And the way that Stephen died is of such importance. And I believe it had a profound impact upon the Apostle Paul. Because Stephen, as he preached full of the Holy Ghost, and those religious leaders in Jerusalem heard those words, and it made them so mad and in such a rage, and they were so incensed against him that they were gnashing on him with their teeth. I mean, you really made somebody mad when they come up and bite you, right? And there's Stephen, and he's preaching, and here comes all this just wickedness at him and this evil at him and this persecution and this tribulation for the cause of Christ. And they carry him outside the city and they throw him down on the ground. And they all get around him and they take their coats off, I guess, so they can throw the rocks harder. I don't know why they do that, or they don't get blood on it. One of the two. And they laid their coats at the feet of Saul, and Saul's standing there watching these men that are no doubt his heroes in the faith. They're the guys that are teaching him the college classes in the college at Jerusalem. And yet he's watching them kill this man who spoke the truth. And I think Saul knew that. And so as Stephen receives the pelting of those rocks, and as Stephen lays there and the rocks are hitting him, and it's knocking him down further and further, and the blood does splatter and the skin's broken and the bones are broken, and he looks to heaven and he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I'd say that's not a normal reaction, wouldn't you? We know just like Jesus hanging on the cross where he says, "Father, forgive them for they know not what they do." But Stephen looks to heaven and he says, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father." He says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said that, the Bible says he fell asleep. Now, that's being faithful unto death. But that is also something that is very important. I tell you, you're in Philippians 3. Hold all those thoughts. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, it'd be better to do this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I remember memorizing this verse in vacation Bible school at Spring City Baptist Church back when I was Weston's age. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know that happened in Stephen's life? As Stephen died, the Lord made the way of escape that Stephen could bear that temptation. Say, what did he do? He made him go to sleep. I don't know about you. I have hurt myself sleeping at night in my bed and not realize it until in the morning. That's not what Lord did for Stephen, but you know that grace as Stephen is receiving the pelting of those stones, and it's the Lord Jesus stands to welcome him home, and the man just falls asleep and he doesn't feel it anymore. What a way of escape, amen. What an ability to bear it, but it was the grace and the mercy of God that he gave him to bear that. Now hopefully you and I don't get stoned like Stephen did. But the Lord give us the same grace to bear what we have to go through. Amen? Give us the same grace. Now back to Philippians 3. So Paul here, he's given us his credentials, given us his background. And of course he says in verse 7, familiar verses, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And we all look at that and say, boy, I wish I could say that. And you can say that, and you can mean that. Okay, verse 10. "That I may know him." We sang more about Jesus. Would I know more of his grace to others show. And again, there's a lot of characteristics about Jesus we like to learn about. I don't know that we love learning about how he suffered and learning how to suffer from him. But it's the same knowledge about Jesus. Amen. He says that I may know him. Watch now. And the power of his resurrection. And the what? The fellowship of his sufferings. I mentioned this before, maybe a message or two ago. I can remember playing high school sports. And man, you play a big ball game against an arch rival. And either you win or you don't win. But what that game did is it drew that team closer to each other. We talked about this Wednesday night, I think. Drew that team closer to each other. You went through some adversity together, okay, and it drew you closer together. And the same's true in our Christian life, same's true in our churches. As the church goes through troubles and trials, and those that stay and those that continue to minister to the body, it ought to draw us closer, amen. It ought to knit us, our hearts together in Jesus Christ. And when Paul's talking about knowing the fellowship of his suffering, now, I like the idea of fellowshipping with Jesus and you know, think about those guys on the road to Emmaus and they're walking through there and Jesus is expounding everything to them from Moses to the present day that the scriptures prophesied about him. I mean, having all that knowledge and that fellowship and talking to the Lord about the Bible and how it foretells him, all that would be fun, wouldn't it? And boy, you know, talking about how people get saved and being a witness, and I can imagine sitting down at the table with Jesus and telling him about witnessing to a person and they got saved, and you know, talking to him about how that happened and the great thing that is, how they're growing in the church and disciple. That'd be fun to talk about. I don't know that any of us would want to sit down at a meal with Jesus and say, "Well, Lord, had a rough day today. Yeah, what happened? Oh, this guy punched me in the face for trying to tell him about you. Did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. Well, it was, I'm missing a tooth, see? Can you imagine showing Jesus your tooth is missing? Anyway. And well, tell me about it. What was the conversation like, Jesus says? And you tell him all about it. He just kind of sits back and says, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. And then he began to tell us of an event that maybe wasn't even recorded in the Bible during his earthly ministry. Because, you know, John did say if all the things were written about Jesus that he did in that earthly ministry, the world couldn't contain the books. We just get the snippets that God wants us to have. But the fellowship of sufferings, church, when we go through persecutions and we go through afflictions and we go through difficult times for the sake of Jesus' cause and name, now we have grounds on which to have fellowship with our Savior concerning His suffering. And that's what Jesus could come to the church at Smyrna and do with those saints. And when they ended up in His presence after they were absent from the body and present with Him, I think there was probably some fellowship going on. He was talking to them about what they went through, and they were talking to Him about what they went through, and there's communion there. But it's communion around suffering. Probably not one we would pick, but I think it's one that Jesus appreciates. I think it's one that He commends. And so Paul here says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, watch now, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We were talking to the boys last Sunday night, I think it was. We were left out. Maybe Mark and Lori were here. And we were talking about getting in ruts in your life. Anybody ever get in a rut in your life? Yeah. And so, you know, that can be, those ruts can be really comfortable, really predictable. Right? And you're just going through the same thing, the same motions every day, doing mostly the same thing every day. And That can be detrimental to our spiritual walk because we just get used to how everything is. Our churches get in a rut sometimes. We've probably gotten in ruts here at Spring City. You just go through the same motions all the time, and it's not fresh to you. It's not alive to you. It's just the same old drab day in and day out, week in and week out. And so sometimes it's good to just, you know, sort of turn your life on its head. And you can do that a whole bunch of different ways. Anyway, you could do that, and so in getting in these ruts and getting comfortable, in that sense, we sort of get settled on our lees, as the Bible says, spiritually, and we don't grow, right? We want to stay right where we're at, and I don't want to be challenged, and I don't want to have the apple cart upset, and I don't want my system to be messed up. And I'll tell you what happens when we get in those phases and the system gets challenged, well, that flesh comes alive. And when let's say you're used to going to bed a certain time every night and something happens and you can't do that, you can really get kind of cranky. Or someone reminded me this morning, you can't sleep on your right side, can you? No, I can't. Back and left side. And I'm a back sleeper about 0% of the night and a left side sleeper about 10% of the night. And when I wake up in the morning on a normal night, my hair is in a mohawk this direction because I have slept on that right side most of the night. And I can't do that now for a while. Oh, it'll be a great day. Anyway, simple stuff like that, right? And this flesh reacts to that, sometimes in anger, in frustration, in annoyance, whatever it might be, and it just shows us how weak this flesh is and how comfortable we had become in the norm of everything going on in our life. And so when we turn things upside down in our life, it opens up our perspective and it helps us to see things maybe the way we didn't see them, and it gives opportunity for growth. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look with me down in verse 18. And the first phrase is, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say in my Christian life tonight, as it's progressed over 30 years, when I got out of my comfort zone and began to serve Jesus and do things that this flesh didn't like to do, and then experience an adverse reaction to that from the people you're trying to minister to, that really tests your spirituality. I can honestly say that I have not always handled that the right way. But what it did is it gave me knowledge of some things my Savior had gone through. It put me in a situation where Jesus had suffered that way. And then I see I'm not willing to suffer that way. And the Holy Spirit teaches you. And He says, I understand you don't want to, but you need to grow in that area. You need to grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. And sometimes that's in understanding suffering and understanding tribulation and understanding poverty for His name's sake. Because the reality is, as I said this morning, American Christianity is probably the most comfortable Christianity the world's ever seen. I mean, guys, we've had it good around here for a long time. And it may change very quickly. But for us to grow in knowledge of Jesus in the area of His life that included suffering for righteousness' sake, we're not willing to do that sometimes because it's uncomfortable. And yet you've got brothers and sisters in Muslim countries that are hiding for their life that somebody doesn't kill them because they're a Christian now. And you've got brothers and sisters in countries where they're persecuted, places like China where they have to meet in secret and they can't let anybody know that they're a Christian, or they'll kill them on the spot. We don't know anything about that in America. We stand on a street corner with a sign that says Jesus saves, and half the town blows and waves at you. We got it really good. But we need to be just as faithful as the persecuted church is. Right? We need to be just as faithful as the ones that are hiding for their life in these closed countries to the gospel. We need to be just as faithful as they are. Can you imagine getting to heaven, sitting down with Brother Xinjiang from North Korea, and say, man, how'd you get saved? Well, somebody's flying Bibles over in a drone, and before it got shot down, they dropped one on my doorstep. You do know we got, well, anyway. Well, that's great, man. Well, what happened then? Well, we couldn't let anybody know what was going on. They'd kill us on the spot, and so we had this group as underground church, and we had to move around different places all the time. And even sometimes we'd just go way up in the mountains and get up there in the caves and underneath those waterfalls and have church and sing and talk about Jesus just so nobody could know what's going on. Oh, yeah, okay. How about you? What was your life like in America? Man, you guys had the best churches and the best singers and the best music and the Bible. You had King James. I mean, you guys had it made, right? Yeah, we did. And how did you go to church every time the doors were open? Most of the time. Oh, were you scared that somebody might kill you? You didn't go? No. Well, what kept you from going to church? Well, Super Bowl was on. Now, that's nobody here. But you know that conversation could happen in heaven with a whole lot of believers in America. You mean your church had church on Sunday night and you had the freedom to go and you didn't go? Why didn't you go? Were you sick? Oh, no. No, we just, the fishing at the lake was really good. We didn't want to quit. Come on. The Lord's going to have to wipe away the tears in heaven to get rid of that kind of stuff. And I'll just remind you, church, He doesn't wipe away the tears until the end of Revelation. The great white, or not the great white throne, but, well, yeah, the judgment seat of Christ, the church probably going to shed some tears. The thousand-year millennial reign, we're probably going to shed some tears. The great white throne judgment, if we're part of the judging, we're going to shed some tears. And then the Lord's going to have to wipe it all away. I hope that, you know, that's a hypothetical situation. We don't know that that'll happen. But guys, I just want to encourage you tonight. This church at Smyrna, they put up with a lot for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the name of Jesus. And Jesus told him, if you'll be faithful unto death, he said, I'll give you a crown of life. And I want to challenge our church tonight to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, including his sufferings. And I want to challenge you tonight to enjoy and know the fellowship of his sufferings, because when you suffer together with someone, it draws you closer. How many of you, I meant to say this a minute ago, how many of you have ever had a family member come to you and say, hey, what you doing tomorrow? And you say, I don't know, what do you need? My mom and dad are going to stop answering the phone on those. Because the last time it was, can you drive to Blacksburg and help us move a piano? Anyway, thank you for doing that. But if you've ever had a family member call, Brother Adam was telling some stories about he and his brother, you know, doing stuff out there at their Ponderosa. And if you've ever had a family member call and say, listen, I got this hard job, would you come help me do it? And you sort of don't want to, but they're family, right? And okay, yeah, sure, I'll come help you. And you go, and it's 10 times worse than you ever thought it would be. And you get it done. I guarantee you, when you see him at Thanksgiving, you're going to talk about that. You remember that day you called me and asked me that? Yeah, I remember that. Don't you ever do that again. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Right, and there goes the fellowship around some suffering point. Maybe as, man, I remember in Blacksburg, I missed the boat, Brother Richard. In Blacksburg, I had that little black truck. I should have been a millionaire when I left out of there 5 years from moving everybody that I knew. They go, hey, Nathan, what are you doing? Hanging out. Hey, man, do you care? Bring your truck over. And you don't even have to lift anything. We'll put it in the back of your truck and you just bring it to my other apartment. Well, yeah, sure. And you get there inevitably. Oh, man, my buddy didn't show up. He's hungover. Can you help me? Right? Levi, yeah, I should have made $100 a load on that. Missed it. But you know what? You still talk about it. Those hard things you go through. Maybe it's a hard job. Maybe it's an emergency situation. And I mean, the stories in this church abound in those kind of things. And what is it? It's fellowship around difficult situations and around suffering and around just the events of life. And it knits us together and it draws us closer to each other. And then Jesus says, you know, if you'll go through those sufferings for my name's sake, he says, you and I can have some fellowship in that. And it'll draw you closer to me. And I'm telling you, closer to Jesus is a whole lot better place than where we're at any day of the week. Amen. All right. Come back to Revelation 2. Let's just read this again, since you're right there in the neighborhood. I'll make one point and we will end tonight. Revelation 2, verse 10. Jesus says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, I told you this morning I had no idea what that meant. Today, I found a commentary on Revelation I hadn't read before, and so I looked it up, and this particular commentator said that during that Roman era of 170 AD to 312 AD, that there were 10 Roman emperors that persecuted the church. See what I mean about commentaries? Now, if you want to take that and run with it, help yourself, okay? There's probably something deeper to it, but at least I got you some sort of answer, okay? Thou shalt have tribulation 10 days, he says. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, we read verse 11, he goes right into the promise to him that overcometh. So in the pattern to these churches, I told you that 6 of the 7 churches got commendations from Jesus. The church that did not is the church of the Laodiceans, which is the age we're in now. And then I told you that each one of the churches got a rebuke. But I misspoke. Because only 6 of the 7 churches got a rebuke. One of them did not. And you just read it. The church at Smyrna was not rebuked by Jesus. And it's almost like he looks at them and says, listen, if you're willing to put up with that for my name's sake, I'm not going to mention anything else. And Jesus says, all I ask you to do is be faithful unto death, and we'll settle up when you get here. Now that's not to say that you and I, if we suffer, that we can go out and commit sin, Jesus is going to be okay with it. Okay, that's not what we're saying. But it's interesting to note this church did not receive a rebuke. And it's seemingly because their suffering was at such a level that Jesus just had grace and compassion and told them just to be faithful. And so tonight, Spring City, I'll leave you with that. Be faithful. Be faithful no matter what comes down the line. Be faithful no matter what you suffer. Be faithful no matter what somebody says to you. Be faithful to Jesus no matter who gets mad at you. Be faithful to Jesus no matter what relationships get strained because of your love for Jesus. Just be faithful to Jesus. And in the end, it'll be worth it all. Be worth it all.